Have you noticed how these reality programs that have gotten so popular aren't as popular as they used to be? Programs like Survivor, where are they now? In Los Angeles? It's Africa, I think. And you were supposed to watch the trials and tribulations of these people. Someone told me they were drinking cow blood the other day. And I said, frankly, I could just care less. Because these reality TV programs don't have the punch they used to, because after September 11th, life has become a reality program. And what we are all facing on a day-to-day basis is so much more radical, and what they're portraying to us on these TV shows, it just changed everything. We're all experiencing a reality show in life. And you need to know that as bad as things have gotten recently, they're going to get worse. Actually, they're going to get a whole lot worse. Hard times are coming for planet Earth. We're going to see ecological disaster on a scale never known to man. Unprecedented famine, disease, and quite possibly nuclear war will sweep the planet, culminating in the war to end all wars, the Battle of Armageddon. According to the scripture, more than 1 million people will lose their lives as Satan has his heyday on the planet. So for those that would have us cast off moral constraints, those who do not want to live by the standards that God has set down in His Word for our protection, they will finally have their way, and for all practical purposes, all hell is going to break loose. Once the church is removed, the restraining force on the earth, Satan is going to be able to do what he's been wanting to do for a long time. You think it's wicked out there right now. Now the lid's going to be off. And the genie is out of the lamp, so to speak. And it's just going to get increasingly worse, culminating in, ultimately, the Battle of Armageddon. And were it not for the intervention of God Himself, no one would survive. Now, we're going to look at the reigning superpowers in the last days scenario. And one thing that is of great interest to me, and I might add of great concern, is the very absence of the United States. As we look at the key players and what will be the Battle of Armageddon, it is interesting to note that a number of nations are mentioned in the Bible that will be active in the last days. Libya is mentioned specifically by name. Persia, which became modern Iran and Iraq, is mentioned. Ethiopia is specifically mentioned. Certainly the nation Israel is mentioned. Quite possibly China and Russia are mentioned. But the one nation that is strangely absent is the only superpower left on the face of the earth, the United States of America. And I know there have been some that have said this verse might be referring to us or another one might be, but I have never found anything that I thought was clear in any way about the future of America. We are strangely absent, so we look at this and we say, where's Waldo? Remember that little cartoon thing that people, find Waldo. Where's the United States? Why are we not in the last day scenario? Well, we're going to talk about that in a few moments. But what is before us now in Revelation 6 is an overview of the future of the planet. An overview of the hardest, the most devastating times planet Earth will ever experience. It is known as the Great Tribulation Period. This period is God's final countdown for mankind, culminating in the personal, visible return of Jesus Christ to the earth. So let's look at it, and Heather's going to read to us from Revelation 6, verses 1 to 8. Heather?
Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that the people should kill one another. And there was another given to him, a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill the sword with hunger and with death, and by the beasts of the earth.
Now this is a description of the tribulation period, and this time is so bad that Jesus said in Matthew 24 that it would be unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. He said if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. It's symbolized by what we know as the four horsemen of the apocalypse, who come with these varying degrees of judgment, plague and war and so forth, started with verse 2, a white horse. Now, who is the rider on the white horse? Now, generally, when you watch an old Western, if someone rides a white horse or they wear a white hat, they're the good guy, right? And if they ride a black horse and have a black hat, they're the bad guy. But in this case, it's an interesting twist on that. It appears that the rider on the white horse is the good guy, but time reveals in reality he's the baddest of the bad guys. Of course, this is a description of the Antichrist. Now, because he's a rider on a white horse, sometimes this is confused with what we read in Revelation 19. Another rider on a white horse comes back, and that is a symbol of Jesus Christ, and we'll look at that in our next message. But the reason I bring this up is because there is sometimes a confusion here. The false Christ, or the Antichrist, mentioned here in Revelation 6, wears a crown, singular, while in Revelation 19, Jesus, the rider on the white horse, wears many crowns. In the Greek, the crown by the rider of the white horse, here in Revelation 6, refers to someone who is conquering, and in contrast, the crowns Jesus wears in Revelation 19 refer to crowns of royalty. It is also worth noting that immediately following the white horse is the red horse of war. So here's how it works. The Antichrist comes on the scene. Initially, he looks like a great guy. He brings solutions to the economic woes of the problem, but then ultimately he shows his true colors. Remember, he gets the Jews and the Arabs to sign a peace treaty they actually live by for a period of time. He helps the Jews rebuild his temple. Some are even heralding him as the very Messiah of Israel, but at the halfway part of the tribulation period, the Antichrist shows his true colors. And he commits the abomination of desolation, which means that he has an image of himself erected in the rebuilt Jewish temple and commands people everywhere to worship it. So you might say, well, why would anyone care what he says? Well, because prior to this, he has established a new system of trade, basically doing away with cash, and everything is done by some kind of electronic fund transfer, and the way you do it is through a mark that you take. Listen to Revelation 13:16. The Antichrist required everyone, great and small, rich and poor, slave and free, to be given a mark on the right hand of the forehead. No one could buy or sell anything without that mark, which was either the name of the beast or the number representing his name. Wisdom is needed to understand this. Let the man who has understanding solve the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Now, does this mean that we're going to literally walk around with the three numbers on our forehead or on our right hand? No, I don't necessarily think so. Remember, John is speaking from the first century. And it's almost as though God had taken him and put him in a spiritual time machine, and he was catapulted into the 21st century. And in first century language, he is trying to describe things that are commonplace to us now. Imagine how futuristic and unbelievable this could have sounded to people even 500 years ago, or 400 years ago, or even 200 years ago. But today, does this sound like a stretch? Does this sound unreachable? Does it sound like something that could not possibly happen? No, we can envision this happening right now. Before computers became such a vital part of our lives, it's hard to imagine how this prophecy could be enforced. But in our generation alone, we have seen the development of all the parts of the electronic system necessary for one person to have total economic control. We have supercomputers now that are so fast they can perform thousands of operations of each person's files in the world every second. We have new methods of transmitting data through satellite technology and, of course, the internet that is all around the globe. And you can get information on a person instantly, and it is worth noting, in the aftermath of the attacks on September 11th, there is tighter control and more freedom given to government agencies to monitor, to eavesdrop, to get information that they need when they need it, because we also desperately want security again. We're willing to give up some personal freedoms. There's a lot of talk these days about a national ID card. And certainly one can make a good case for it. And presumably one can take all of the data of your life, all the important information, put it in a tiny microchip and a plastic card that you would be required to carry with you at all times. And the reason for this is, of course, is the fear of outside terrorists coming into our nation. So hopefully we would find this little ID card. If they didn't have it, we would know they were a fraud and so forth. Of course, the problem is you can lose the ID cards, just like you can lose your wallet. How much easier it would be if you could just get that information inside of a person. Martin Anderson, writing in the Washington Times, said, quote, "There's no difference in principle between force to carry a microchip and a plastic card in your wallet and a little pellet in your arm. The principle that Big Brother has the right to track you is inherent in both. The only thing that differentiates the two techniques is a layer of skin." I mean, really, why not a little pellet or a microchip? It makes sense, doesn't it? I took my dog into the vet the other day, and there was a sign that you could get an ID implant in your dog. I said, "What is that exactly?" It said, "Oh, it's this little implant we put inside of him, a little thing that holds data. It's about the size of a grain of rice. We put it right beneath the layer of his skin. Then if you lose him, we can scan him and find out who the dog belongs to." I thought, unbelievable. I mean, if they're doing it to dogs, why not to a human? No more wallets. And guys are especially appreciative of this, you see. Because girls, you can carry purses, right? And I have tried to find some kind of a bag I can carry all my junk in, and they all look like purses. You know what I'm saying? Because, you know, you got your wallet, okay? You have your cell phone. You have your keys. You have maybe something else. I used to have a comb many years ago. Now I just carry a rag to buff my head. But, you know, still that takes up space, too. But you have all this stuff, and then I have this little compact iPack. It's a little PDA gizmo, you know. So I have all this stuff. It's too much. I put it in my pockets, and it's bulging out. And I thought, if there's only a bag for a guy, and they always look like a chick bag. I do, you know, there's no getting around it. Oh, but think, if I could have all that information and just a little microchip inside of my arm or on my head or somewhere where it could be scanned, it makes so much sense. And the technology is here today. Historian Arnold Toynbee said, and I quote, "By forcing on mankind more and more lethal weapons, and at the same time making the world more and more interdependent economically, technology has brought mankind to such a degree of distress that we are ripe for the deifying of any new Caesar who might succeed in giving the world unity and peace." Understand, Toynbee is not writing from a biblical perspective. He's writing as a historian. He's worrying about the fact that as we become more interdependent economically, as you give a person this power, and if this person could somehow bring a solution for peace, he could become a new Caesar that would be deified. Well, he hit the nail on the head, because that's exactly who the Antichrist was. So what we see happening in our world are precursors to the Antichrist, foreshocks of the Antichrist. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that the national ID card is the mark of the beast. I'm just saying it is interesting that we're moving toward this type of thing, not only nationally, but internationally. I bring it up as a point of interest to say that you are seeing Bible prophecy beginning to be fulfilled before your very eyes. And if the Antichrist is getting close, then Jesus Christ is getting closer. So we want to be ready to meet the Lord, right? Are you ready for the return of Jesus Christ? I didn't hear from all of you. Let me ask you again. Are you ready for the return of Jesus Christ? I hope so. I hope so. And you know what? Some of you may not be. And if so, you've come to the right place. And I'm going to tell you how to get ready. So when you leave tonight, you can know with complete certainty you'll be ready to meet the Lord. Because all that we're reading about right now is going to follow the rapture of the church. We're going to be caught up to meet the Lord, and we'll be in heaven while hell is unfolding on earth. Let's look at verse 4, the red horse. Following the Antichrist, the man of peace, coming with global solutions, but ultimately showing his true colors and getting control of the economy, getting control of the military machinery of the world, at least a large part of it, war breaks out. Verse 4, another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. After the Antichrist harnesses the economic and military system, he plays his hand, he shows his colors here, and war breaks out. Notice the horse is fiery red. That would be an accurate translation. Another horse, fiery red, went out. Why do I bring that up? Because Satan is described in Revelation 12:3 as a great fiery red dragon. I say that simply to bring this to your attention. The devil is behind the war that breaks out. Satan hates humanity. He loves global destruction. He loves to see the senseless slaughter of people. And certainly he is energizing the Antichrist. If the devil ever had a son, this will be it. It's as close as you could get to the devil incarnate. In fact, it really is the devil's version of Jesus. Just as God loved us so much, he came to this earth as a man and walked this earth in the same way Satan, though he cannot become a man, has bestowed his power on a person. And the Antichrist is that very individual. Satan is behind the wars and struggles on this planet. When you see horrific tragedies such as we saw at the Trade Center, as you look at the atrocities committed by the Nazis in World War II against the Jews and others, if you look at some of the other senseless, wicked things, you have to know there is a devil. Even man at his worst is not capable of some of the horrific things that we see happen. There is a devil, and he is behind it. And this planet has seen some horrible wars in its history. In World War I, more than 10 million people lost their lives. World War I was described as the war that would end all wars. But it took only 20 years for an even more terrible war to develop, World War II. During that war, 50 million people died. But these wars, as horrible as they were, will be nothing compared to the scale of war that will be unleashed by Satan during the tribulation period. Because we today have weapons of mass destruction. Not just the United States, but many, many other nations are bona fide members of what they call the nuclear club. Not just large nations like the United States, Russia, China, but smaller rogue nations like Iraq and others have them that would be willing to use them. Currently, mankind has a capacity to literally fulfill what is predicted here in Revelation 6. We have at least 60,000 hydrogen bombs that give the human race the power to destroy itself 17 times over through one blinding flash. The conventional thinking has always been that the superpowers sort of keep each other at checkmate. You know, you nuke us, we'll nuke you. But nowadays, with these rogue nations getting hold of nuclear weaponry and biological arms as well, it's a whole new ballgame. We've heard that this is coming, but now it is upon us. As horrible as the Nazis were in World War II, they were an enemy at least that we could fight in a battlefield or in the air or out at sea. As horrible as the attack of the Japanese was upon American interests in Pearl Harbor, we still knew where they were. We knew where to find them. But this new enemy strikes and then hides in caves. They're not insane madmen, as some would say. They are clever, though well organized, and they're very deadly. They've kept a nation paralyzed with fear. They've brought the travel industry not to a halt. They did for a while, but they've certainly curtailed it dramatically. It's affected our economy. It's affected the stock market. It's affected people at work. People are getting laid off jobs. Corporations are having to pull back. It's affected everything. And that is their goal, to terrorize, to destabilize to frighten. They strike and they hide. They strike and they hide. How do you deal with an enemy like that? I think President Bush is right when he describes them as evildoers. These people hate America. They hate Christianity. They hate Israel. You see it in their rhetoric. After President Bush threatened to respond to this attack against us, Osama bin Laden said, and I quote, "The new Jewish crusader campaign is led by the biggest crusader, Bush, under the banner of the cross." Interesting rhetoric. Get what he's saying? Crusader is a term that is very volatile in their culture even to this day, referring back to the so-called Dark Ages when the Crusades were fought and many Muslims were put to death by people marching under the banner of the cross. It wasn't Christianity. It was a twisted, perverted version of it. A militant kind of a system that just used Christianity as a tool. But it was called the Crusades. And so they're calling us crusaders. Oh, this crusader George Bush marching under the banner of the cross. And they call him a Jewish crusader. They use that terminology because it inflames other Muslims out there. Because they're trying to incite the Muslim community to come against us with a jihad or a holy war. It is their hope that other nations, so-called moderate Arab nations, will join in this jihad against the United States. They're trying to inflame people through their rhetoric. This new enemy we face is devilish. They're willing to die for their beliefs and take as many people with them as possible. I read a recent article about Osama bin Laden and his Al-Qaeda network, and it said that they have acquired nuclear materials for possible use in their terrorism war. Experts say bin Laden does not yet have the capacity to mount a nuclear attack, but fear he would do so if he could. And they've known that he's had these components for a time, and that is one of the reasons why President Bush and Tony Blair have warned that worse atrocities could be committed. And that is why this aggressive campaign has been undertaken to try to turn them back. And that's because they feel that it's their religious duty to acquire chemical, biological, and nuclear weapons of mass destruction. In 1998, bin Laden issued a statement entitled "The Nuclear Bomb of Islam," which said, and I quote, "It is the duty of Muslims to prepare as much force as possible to terrorize the enemies of God," end quote. Now, I don't say these things to unnecessarily alarm or frighten you. I bring this up only to show you how close the events that we are reading about here in Revelation 6 could begin to unfold. One scientist was asked the question, what weapons would be used in World War III? He said, I'm not exactly sure what weapons will be detonated in World War III, but I'll tell you which ones will be used in World War IV. Rocks. Because that's all that will be left. Rocks. Look at verses 5 and 6. It's a black horse. Come and see, and a black horse. And he that sat on it had a pair of scales in his hands. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius. Do not harm the oil and the wine. This is a description of global famine. It is interesting to note that in the aftermath of a nuclear war, scientists have predicted something called a nuclear winter that would affect the world's food supply and would produce many other problems. So this possibly is a description by that, giving you an idea of the radioactivity that would be out and about after a war if nuclear weapons were detonated. And our food supply is not as large as some would hope. One expert said, forget about using the word crisis when talking about world food production. He said, crisis suggests a severe and temporary shortage. He said, the correct word now is climax, meaning a final and irreversible shortage. The earth is no longer a sustainable society. Verse 8 says, a pale horse then comes. And paralleling this verse is a statement of Jesus in Luke 21:10, when he said, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be earthquakes, famines, and plagues in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. This would have sounded so futuristic 100 years ago, but not anymore. I was watching the news just 2 days ago, and the anchor person said, the CDC, the Center for Disease Control, is warning of plague, botulence, and smallpox. I thought, this is crazy. Now they're saying plague is coming. Exactly what the Bible described as happening in the last days. But you see, now with biological warfare being a reality, it's a whole new ballgame. Did you see a copy of those letters that were sent to Senator Daschle and others? And the handwriting is the same, and they're not sure if these letters are from a terrorist or from someone actually inside of the United States. But inside of that letter, you see these statements written by the person who sent them. You cannot stop us. We have this anthrax. You die now. Are you afraid? Death to America. Death to Israel. Allah is great. Interesting rhetoric. Again, it always comes back to Israel, doesn't it? Remember, as I pointed out to you, that so many of these end-time events will come around Israel and specifically Jerusalem, exactly as the Bible has said. Here's my question. Is this outbreak of anthrax or other biological weapons a part of the fulfillment of the prophecy of the last days of plagues being unleashed upon the planet? Time magazine recently did an article, What Does Saddam Have? By the way, the Iraqis are preparing for war. And it is their feeling that after we're done in Afghanistan, we're coming after them. And for a long time, they have been stockpiling weapons, and they threw the people from the UN that were checking what they had quite a long time ago. But this article from Time magazine, What Does Saddam Have? Says this, and I quote, casting a cold eye on Iraq, which experts believe has stockpiled as much anthrax as any other nation on earth except Russia, is merely an automatic response to threatening times. Intelligent reports that an Iraqi agent had met with an associate of Osama bin Laden. Before the UN commission, weapons instructors were forced to pull out of Iraq in December of 1998. The world knew what Iraq had. They had at least 4 tons of VX gas, a sulfurous compound that is among the most toxic chemical agents, unaccounted for, as well as an estimated several hundred metric tons of raw materials required to make sarin and mustard gas. Biological weaponry, big time, in Iraq. There's a new book out called Germs, subtitled Biological Weapon in America's Secret War by Judith Miller. And it was being reviewed in USA Today, and it said, we remain woefully unprepared for such a calamity that would be unlike any this country has ever experienced. The reviewer said, this is scary stuff. Scenarios that describe attacks involving anthrax, smallpox, and plague no longer read like overheated science fiction. End quote. Scary stuff, indeed. Could this be the origin of some of the plagues that the Bible is describing? I don't know. And I'm not saying it is, but I am saying it's very interesting, isn't it? The Bible teaches that world history, as we know it, is going to end in the land of Israel, in a valley known as Megiddo. This is the Battle of Armageddon. The book of Revelation tells us that a massive superpower known as the Kings of the East will march through the dried up Euphrates rivers to meet the combined forces of the Antichrist to fight the war to end all wars. Who are the Kings of the East? And who are the confederated nations behind Antichrist? Listen now. We can only speculate. But many believe that the Kings of the East might be a reference to the massive nation of China. It says they can field an army of 200 million. You say, well, I don't think there's a nation on earth that could do that. Well, as a matter of fact, there is. Only one. And that would be China. They have a population of over 1 billion. And China announced in 1997 it can raise an army, listen, of 352 million soldiers. That means they could send 200 million to go fight in the Battle of Armageddon and still have another 152 million to defend their homeland. And it's worth noting that when John wrote these words, there were not 200 million people on the face of the entire earth. So you see, this is something that could only happen in the last days. Now, we can't be dogmatic about this and say absolutely China would be the Kings of the East, but it is interesting that they technically have the ability to field an army of that size. And then we have these 10 nations unified under the Antichrist. Many believe that this will come out of the European Union over in Europe today. And that may be the case. That may be the base for it. it may change before this scenario breaks out. But a question I raised earlier, and I want to come back to for a few moments, is where is the United States in all of this? Why is it that we can read of relatively small nations like Iraq and Iran and Libya, who are allies of Magog, that huge force that will invade Israel we talked about in our last study, and possibly we can find China and Russia, but we cannot find the United States of America. What is going on? Let me offer to you three possibilities or three plausible answers. Number one, the U.S. may not be mentioned in Scripture because our country will be devastated by a nuclear war. It's a horrible scenario, one none of us would want to see, but we cannot rule it out as a possibility. There is no guarantee this could not happen. For all practical purposes, the possibilities of it have never been greater. Now, some would think because the former Soviet Union dissolved that the threat was gone, but as I've mentioned, many nations have nuclear weapons. And it could indeed be a rogue terrorist nation with nuclear capabilities, even a terrorist group that could set off the dominoes falling on each other to bring about the scenario we read about. I hope this isn't the case, but we cannot rule it out. We have to offer it as an option. Option number two, we simply decline as a world power. We simply decline as a world power here in the United States. As our country becomes more and more secular, systematically eliminating God and His Word from our education system, courts, and the arts, and everything else, and we begin to reap the inevitable results of sin, we just to begin to rot from the inside. Historian Will Durant pointed out that a great nation is not destroyed from the outside until it has first fallen apart on the inside. And certainly you can see the moral decay in America today. And the Bible says that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to the people. So if we forget God and we abandon His Word, we will reap the inevitable results of sin. I think to some degree we already have, as we've seen the breakdown of the family, as we've seen rampant crime in our streets, as we've seen so many other problems that have come from disobeying God. But then there's one other possibility. I find it a lot more hopeful. I think you will agree. America may not be mentioned in Scripture because a great revival takes place. That's not to say that a revival would eliminate us as a world power, but it is to say that if we had a revival, it would affect us. Think about this. Today, half of all Americans, when polled, say they are born again. Now, how many Americans are there? How many people live in our country who are American citizens? 285 million. 285 million. So approximately 140 million Christians in America today? Well, let's be realistic. That's probably not the case. Let's be a little more conservative. Let's say one quarter of all Americans are believers. That would mean that we have 75 million true believers in our country today. Now, when the rapture happens, do you think our country would be impacted if 75 million people disappeared? People in every level of government, the military, the economic world, business, agriculture, medicine, and communications suddenly disappear from the face of the earth, it undoubtedly would have a crippling effect on our entire infrastructure as a nation. And for all practical purposes, once the rapture has taken place, every nation is going to be impacted. So think about that for a moment. 75 million suddenly disappear. To the highest office in the land, we're gone. It would cause the whole world to suddenly shift. Are you tracking with me? So this could be the scenario. This could be what will happen. And I like that one a lot. I would only hope and pray that as we've seen these horrible things in our nation, and as we've seen Americans turn to God, that we would have some kind of a revival in America. And we would turn to the Lord on a scale such as never been known before. And that's what we need to pray for in our country today. We need to pray for revival. Did you see the speech by Vice President Cheney when he said that in this war that we are now involved in, we may see more civilian casualties than military ones for the first time in our history as a nation? That's kind of an ominous statement coming from the Vice President of the United States. And it caused me to think, man, we really need to be praying. There is a spiritual dynamic to this conflict. And I don't want to oversimplify this, but I think we as the church need to do what we do best. And what do we do best? We pray and we preach the gospel. This war is not going to be one with M16s. It's going to be one with John 3:16. And we need to use it. We really need God in America today. And when I say we need God, I don't mean whatever God you happen to believe in. And these interfaith prayer services have become quite popular lately, where we'll have clerics and ministers from the various religions, and each will call on their various gods, and we'll read from the Bible, and we'll read from the Quran, and we'll read from other religious books and think how wonderful this is. Listen, this is not what God is looking for. He is not looking for us to just call out to some supreme being, whoever we perceive that supreme being to be. I'm telling you, the only hope for America is when we turn back to the true and living God, not Allah, but Jehovah. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God who gave us the Bible as the revelation of who He is. The God who loved us so much that He sent His own Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in our place. The God we called upon when we originally founded our country. Don't let the revisionists throw you. America was founded on biblical principles. There's no question that Christianity was a major part of the founding of this nation, and it is a major part of our heritage, as evidenced by the fact of Americans turning back to God during this time of crisis. But we need to really call on God, and we need to really get right with God. That's our only hope. As I look at the future, it's quite bleak. But what I see that gives me some sense of optimism, some kind of hope, is the knowledge that a revival could break out. This has long been my prayer, and I would so love to see it, to turn our nation around, to turn our people back to God. And who knows that God cannot work in spite of these attacks against us to soften the hearts of Americans like never before and cause us to turn to the Lord. You know, when things are going well, when we're not having crises like this, most of us forget about God. But when you realize that you could be a victim next, or you may not make it through the day, it causes you to be thinking about the things that really matter. And I think God has used this in our nation. And I pray that many more will come to faith in Christ. Because listen, we are living in the last days. The Antichrist is coming. And therefore, Jesus Christ is coming sooner. So you need to be ready. The things that we've read about, I've already pointed out to you how easily these things could be fulfilled before our very eyes. In our generation, we could be the generation that is caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And I ask you tonight, are you sure you are ready? You've got to be. You've got to be. Because listen, you don't want to be around to face this. You don't want to go through this tribulation period. I've just given you an overview. It's far worse than what I've even described. As we go into detail, you can see the horrific things that are going to happen on this planet. You do not want to be here. You say, well, you know what, Craig? I'll just wait till after the rapture. And then I'll give my life to Christ. Then I'll know you crazy Christians were right. Then I'll believe, but I'm going to just have fun and goof off and do what I wanted to until the rapture. And then I'll just die for the Lord in the tribulation. Really? Oh yeah. If you can't live for Jesus now, why do you think you'll be able to die for Him then? Why would you put this off? Why would you not want to be ready to meet the Lord? I mean, really, what does this world even offer you? At its very best, it's so empty. All of the pleasures, all of the thrills, all of the experiences are short-lived. There's such an emptiness, such a guilt in them. You know deep down inside, you're miserable. You know deep down inside, you're empty. You know that you're afraid to die, but you don't have to be, because Christ can come and live inside of you and give you a peace in the midst of all this turmoil. He can forgive you of all of your sins, so you can have the assurance that if you died tonight, you would go to heaven. And you can have the assurance that if the Lord were to come back, you would be ready to meet Him. If you don't have that assurance, you need it tonight. And in a moment, we're going to pray. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life to be your Savior and Lord. An opportunity to get right with God. An opportunity to be certain that you will be ready to meet the Lord. And if you're not sure about this, respond to this invitation I will now give. Let's all bow our heads for a word of prayer. Everybody praying with me right now. Father, we pray for each person here tonight that does not yet know You. We pray that You will help them to see their need for You and speak to their hearts even now. We ask it in Your name. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Greg Laurie's presentation titled America and the Tribulation in Bible Prophecy. If you'd like to give your heart to Jesus Christ right now, Pastor Greg would like to help you.
Jesus says, I stand at the door and I knock, and if you hear My voice and open the door, I will come in. Only You can open the door of your heart, so to speak. So I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that right now through prayer. In a moment, I'm going to lead you in a prayer of receiving Christ as your Savior and Lord. So if you want Him to come into your life, just stop what you're doing if you can right now and pray this prayer with me. God, I know that I'm a sinner, but I thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for me. I turn now from my sin, and I turn to You by faith. Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Savior, be my Lord, be my God, be my friend. Fill me with Your Spirit, and help me to follow You from this time forward as Your disciple. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer a minute from your heart, I want you to know that God has heard you and He has forgiven you of your sin. We'd like to send you a packet of materials free of charge if you're making a first-time commitment to Jesus Christ. And here's Dave to tell you more.
It's called the New Believer's Growth Packet. And we'll send it your way free of any charge or obligation to help you get started in living life as a Christian. And when you get in touch, ask about our other Christian growth resources available to help you in your knowledge of God and His Word. Address a letter to A New Beginning, Box 4424, Riverside, California, 92514, or phone 1-800-821-3300. You can find out more about Greg Laurie's ministry by visiting the Harvest Crusades website on the Internet at www.harvest.org. Thanks for listening.